My name's Elizabeth. If you haven't been here yet, I'm so glad to see you. There's nothing to say about me, Elizabeth Bondurant. I'm just like you. You might be so far superior to me, actually. But I'm a mom. I've got three little kids. I'll probably mention something about them as we teach. And I love Jesus and His Word, so I love when we're together. I love this energy. At 5 till, there was no one in here but Amanda's mom. So you had me thinking, nobody's coming. I'm like, oh, they saw who was teaching, and they are not showing up. I'm glad to see your faces. Let me go ahead and pray. Sometimes I pray, like, after an intro, but I'm going to go ahead and start. I need to start that way. So we'll pray together. Father, thank you so much for this morning, for this time together, and this time in your Word. Thank you for these letters from Peter that you have put together and that are just truth filled for us today. I pray that you would speak, Lord. Seriously, I feel so weak, and I pray that just there would be none of me and only you and your words that would encourage us today, and that you would just speak to our hearts and draw us just deeper and closer to you, just as our loving Father that you are. Thank you that we can be here. We pray for any needs, God. I know among us we have just our hearts are heavy with different things, and we bring those to you, God, and you're our Father who loves us, and we just trust you this morning with them. And we want to rely on you with everything this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. So this morning we're in 1 Peter, still in chapter 1, picking up in verse 13. So that's kind of where we are. I will just start. I want to connect. Last week, Amanda, we got to learn from Amanda, and y'all, it was excellent. Our seminary student, Amanda, she dug out some rich, rich things from those first big section in 1 Peter 1, the doxology of salvation, just this hymn of praise of the incredible salvation we've had. So it was rich. If I could say a word from last week, it was rich, full of some just nuggets that just, woo. The women's retreat also, if you're there, that was a huge blessing. So like really wore me out, taking a stroll this week, but it was a blessing. So today we're jumping in, and I'm going to say it. I think we're jumping into a hard passage today. I kind of helped with, like, the splitting them up, you know, so you can never blame other people. But as I'm studying, I'm like, it's God's Word. It's good. It just doesn't feel like it connects good, so I'm nervous even thinking, like, how do we teach this, and how do we show that it connects? Because it just feels like a choppy one, like, lots of commands and, like, different, like, you're loving each other, but then the Word of the Lord endures forever. It just feels like this. Like, how does that flow? So, thank you. I needed that. Thank you. I'm so thankful you did. Better? Less scratchy. Sorry for anyone who listened on audio. We have tried to repair that problem. Thank you. If anybody ever does listen, they'll be very grateful for that. Okay. So last week, when we, so I sent some questions home. I don't care if you looked. There's no homework in here. That's not what we're here for. But if you did, this passage is the one that deals with holiness and be holy because I'm holy. So I did put a question on there, like, if you heard somebody use the phrase, like, Sierra, like, oh, she's so holy, she is holy, what comes to your mind? I did want to know, did you kind of think through when you hear, like, a holy person? Give me some things that you would kind of put with that and think, what makes a holy person?
Set apart.
Biblical definition. Thank you, Ginger Fan. Opposite of me. Yes, moral, put together. Oh, what is wrong with this? No, it's like, I don't know. The truth in me background, no joke, I grew up in like a very teetotaling home. Sorry to embarrass you, Mom. I thought if you ever said somebody was holy, it just meant they didn't drink. Like, they don't drink, they're holy. That's what I thought. Like, you bet. I mean, I think it's, anyways, I don't have to go into that. That's what I thought, though. That was literally my definition. I thought, that's just, you don't drink, you don't get drunk. You're holy. So we're defining holiness today. I'm sorry, that was not on my notes. Ginger Ann said it. Biblically, the Greek word here is hagios. It means different, pure, set apart. Listen to this from the Blue Letter Bible. It said, holy is a word that is said of things which, on account to some connection to God, possess a certain distinction or claim. I love that this is a word that is on account of things with some connection to God. if something is just different or set apart or weird, I was thinking this is horrible. Y'all, my brain is so foggy. But, like, just if something's different, like, you know, like the runt of the litter or like a family member is just different, you don't call them holy. You'd be like, they're like the black sheep of the family. You don't say they're the holy one of the family. It's not used for just anything different. It is used in connection to God with people that possess a certain distinction or claim. It's distinctly, this is my words, holy means distinctly God's. Distinctly God's. It's not just distinct from something else. It is distinctly His. God is distinct in who He is. He's holy, holy, holy. So I want to define it before we get there. And that He is distinctly God. Like literally, I'm touching air sometimes when it does it. Oh, my feet, maybe. Or that. I thought it was a magic trick. Y'all, I'm sorry. I feel my awkwardness. If you feel my awkwardness, I feel my awkwardness more. So thank you for hanging in there. Sweetest definition, distinctly God's. There we are. Three types of holiness that we're really going to kind of see expounded today are just the mind holiness and this distinctness and this set apart and this holiness, this consecrated purity in our minds, lifestyle holiness, the way that we live, and then body of Christ within the body. So just be keeping those in mind. That's not necessarily coming into our notes, but I thought that those three categories that overflow the types of holiness we're going to see. So we're going to dig into the passage. The way I've set it up today is kind of with a table because this passage, like I said, it feels choppy. It is full of commands. Be holy, do this, love each other, be sober-minded, and we're going to look at them. And I am such a doer, I really can easily look at it and basically just like list the commands. Like, whoo, there's a heavy list. There's a hard day. There's a lot of things we got to be doing. Because those felt, but with all of them, there's an overwhelming amount of incentives and motivations. So we're going to kind of see it as a chart to where we can hopefully see both and not just see the list of what He's calling us to, but see the motivations with it and how He completely saturates it together and try to flow it. So I'm going to read the passage. We're in first chapter 1, verse 13 through 2, 3, and then we'll go back and kind of break down a little bit verse by verse. So if you start with me, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Okay, it's a big passage today, right? Did y'all feel kind of the randomness that it feels like it jumps? Or it does, just me. Okay, if you dig deep, you can feel it. I want to just hold it. The necklace. And I'm sorry. Thank you, Lord, for the... I'm going to have to lose my jacket soon. You'll see my arms. That's going to be real bad. Okay. The very first verse. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The imperative here, there's really two in one. Preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded. Those are present, participle, active. you are constantly doing. You are preparing. Prepare your mind. Being ready. This is that mental holiness and the mind holiness of being ready. And it says, therefore. So why are we being ready? Well, we know, therefore, is going back up to what came before it. And y'all, Amanda taught last week, this doxology of salvation, because of the salvation that we received. Because, remember, all along they knew God's going to make a way. He's going to provide a sacrifice or make a way. But they didn't know who and how, but it was Jesus. And last week she told us, said, like, now you know things that angels long to look into. The salvation that you understand of what Jesus has bought for you and what the Lamb has purchased. Because of that, the first thing he starts with is, this is all true and you've been saved and purchased, so have your mind ready. Be ready in your brain, you know? So let me just tell you, I wanted to connect with a quick little story. I was reading, one of my favorite books is The Hiding Place. Do y'all know this one with Corrie Ten Boom? Her family, they hid Jews, and then eventually ended up in concentration camps and stuff she did. But in, this is one of these fun little parts. When they were hiding, so they had a lot of people. But when they were, they always knew they could be open for like a raid for the German or the Nazis to come in and to try to find people, you know? So they tried to teach them, and Corrie was like honest to a fault. So they tried to teach them, if people ever raid our house and come in and say, like, we're looking for the Jews, you don't tell them the truth in that moment. You don't say, like, okay, they're in the closet, they're under the floor. Like, and so they tried to tell her to practice. And so they needed Corrie as a young girl, like, to have her mind ready for what to do when they got there. So listen, to this. She says, that was the hardest, never knowing, and one of the biggest unknowns was my performance under questioning. They all wondered how Corrie would do. And they so as long as I was awake, I felt fairly sure of myself that if they should come at night, over and over again, the group worked with me. Nils, Hank, Lindert, bursting into my room without warning, shaking me awake and hurling questions at me. So they practiced. They wanted to get her ready. The first time it happened, I was sure the real raid had come. There was a terrific pounding on my door, and then a beam of flashlight in my eyes. Get up! On your feet! I could not see the man who was speaking. Where are your 9 Jews? We only have 6 Jews now. There was an awful silence. The room light came on to show Rolf clutching his head with his hands. Oh, no. Oh, no. He just kept saying, it can't be that bad. There was an awful... Okay, we heard something. So think now, said Hank, just behind him. The Gestapo is trying to trap you. The answer is, what Jews? We don't have Jews here. Can I try again? Not now, said Rolf. You're wide awake now. So they tried again a few nights later. The Jews you're hiding, where do they come from? I sat up groggily. I don't know. They just come to the door. Rolf flung his hat to the floor. No, 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 he shouted. What Jews? There are no Jews. Can't you learn? And sure enough, the next time I woke, a little more completely, half a dozen shadowy forms filled the room. Where do you have the ration cards? A voice demanded. Under the bottom of the stair, of course. But this time I would not be trapped into saying so. A crafty reply came to me. In the Frisian clock on the stairwell. Kick sat down beside me on the bed and put an arm around me. That was better, Tauntie Corrie, or Aunt Corrie. He said, you tried this time, but remember, you have no cards, except for the 3 of you, Opa and Betsy. There is no underground activity here. You don't understand what they're talking about. She says, gradually with repeated drills, I got better. Still, when the time actually came, when there were real Gestapo agents really trained in getting the truth from people, how would I perform? I just should say we're practicing with her to be ready. And similarly, Peter is saying, be ready. I want you ready in your mind. Remember with what's to come, because they have hard, they're already hard, but they have more coming. Just leave it. So the incentive there, for that one, is connecting with our salvation. Well, the next one, he says, as you're ready, while you're ready, set your hope fully on, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is an imperative to set your hope fully, to intentionally, actively set that I'm hoping and waiting on Christ and nothing else. And that isn't because of future grace. The motivation is the future grace. It says there's a grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We know, we already know what he did. They know how he did it. And he says, but now, because of what he's still going to do, set your hope fully. This is a random little quote, but Vince Lombardi was a coach of the Green Bay Packers, known for like a lot of motivational things. I was looking for like a motivational prepare your mind speech and couldn't find one because Bradford told me to look him up. I read so much weird stuff. I was like, what? It's not connected to my Bible study. But I thought this quote was good. He would tell his football players, the good Lord gave you a body that can stand most anything. It is your mind you have to convince. And just how it's so much of the mental game. God did create our bodies. It's the mind. It's our mind that needs to be set fully. And we know that. I'm a complete wimp, just a weenie wimp. And so having a baby, y'all, was just like terrifying to me. Like giving birth, I thought I would not survive. But my mother-in-law said, it's one day. No matter how hard it gets, just tell yourself, it's one day. It's one day in my life. I'll survive it. And with Bev, I mean, that was my thing. I'm like, I thought I was dying. All to have a baby because I'm such a wimp. But I did get through because my mind had to say, it's one day. It's one day. It's one day. It might be the worst day in the entire world, but it's one day. It'll be over. So this mental thing of the way our minds have to be guarded and protected. Ike Reeder was saying in Sunday School Sunday, and Harry says this a lot, or Pastor Reeder, we did get a new heart when we came to Christ. We got a new record. We got a new family. We are new creations. But we did not get a new mind. It's the thing we did not get that was new, was our mind. That is why Scripture talks so much about renewing your mind, setting your mind. Set your hope fully. This is our part. We didn't get a new one. So we do know, y'all, there, it's not me. It's the cord. It's messed up, and I'm sorry. We know how it's going to end, but we don't know what all's going to happen until it ends. You know, like we know Jesus wins in the end. But we don't know what all's going to happen until then, so it's just this a constant keeping our mind on him and our hope set fully on him. Let me tell you really quick, John Piper has books and sermons and tons called Future Grace. He loves this concept. He loves Jesus, but he of future grace and of teaching how does this grace equip us and enable us to keep going and to set our hope fully. So I know it's a lot of reading, but I'm about done with my reading for the day. So John Piper, this is a short answer of what do you mean by future grace? He says, I don't just mean the grace that comes to us in the distant future, like at the second coming. Clearly, that is coming. It is referred to in this verse, 1 Peter 1:13. We are to hope fully in the grace that is coming to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there is going to be great grace for us at the judgment day because we believe in Jesus. He says, but what I have in mind when I say future grace is the grace that we'll receive at the second coming and the grace that is arriving every moment until then. So whether I will be able to finish giving this answer right now is owing and to the sustaining grace of God. Every second is his grace. He said a key verse for him in understanding it, 1 Corinthians 15:10. I really don't want to wear a mic. This is Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Okay. John Piper again. Key verse for him. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than all of them, though it's not I, but the grace of God that is with me. John Piper says, now if you stop and think about it, that means that minute by minute we're working, but we are working in our own. Are we working in our own strength? No. He says, I'm working hard, but it's not me, but the grace of God. So when is that grace of God coming? It's coming every moment. It is arriving, as it were, out there in the future. So as I think about a difficult phone call I have to make in 5 minutes, or as I think about getting out of bed, or of enduring another day of sickness, or another day of a hard marriage, or another day of something wonderful, I shouldn't think that I'm going to be left alone for that. There's going to be grace sufficient for every good deed, as it says in 2 Corinthians 9:8. God gives us grace for every good deed. So future grace, this is his definition, is God's power, provision, mercy, and wisdom. Every single thing we need in order to know, in order to do what he wants us to do in 5 minutes, in 5 weeks, in 5 months, in 5 years, and 5,000 years from now when he has been revealed. Future grace is that he will keep giving grace. He keeps giving grace and sustaining every minute and everything that will come. So because of the future grace that he will sustain, he will never stop sustaining, and he will come again, and at the end we'll have full grace. That grace is what is the incentive for our mind to just stay on him. Put your mind on him. Okay, so we move into verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. The imperative is do not be conformed. Don't be like you were when you were ignorant and when you didn't know better. That's just, you know, just foolish, living for the world. Don't be like that. But the reason is as obedient children. He tells them, don't be conformed to other things because that's not your identity anymore. The incentive, you know, is the new identity, the new father. We've been given a new father. I'm going to read Galatians 4. Paul talks the same thing of this new identity, this new father that we have. This is why we would obey. This is why we want to be different. He says in Galatians 4, verse 3, this is Galatians 4, verse 3, in the same way, we also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you were sons, God sent the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? It so parallels. Don't be conformed to the world. He says you were slaves to that. The world is going to live for self, for indulgence, for just idolatry after idolatry. And he says, you were a slave to that. Don't do that anymore because now you're a son. You cry, Abba, Father, this intimate relationship with the God who made you is now your dad. And so because of that, we don't want to be like we were. Why would we ever want to stay the same? We have a new family to represent. Okay, so does that make sense? That's our imperative here. Prepare your mindset, or hopefully, do not be conformed, but we have a new identity. We have a salvation. We have future grace for every moment that's connecting. So Peter's talking to him. He goes in, verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So the imperative is clearly be holy. The reason is as he who called you. We want to be like him. The desire to be holy is, again, out of this identity as his children, that we want to be like him. I think you see it. I think we can see it, like, in children. There is an innate desire to be like our parents. You know, I see, like, my girls, like, want to love to play in my makeup. Or Bev is, like, she likes to try to spank the other kids, her younger brother and sister. These are, I guess, is what she assesses with me. Like, she wants to put on makeup and she wants to give spankings. She came one... Did I tell y'all this one already? James, did I tell you about James coming in my room one night, like in the middle of the night, and he snuck up in our bed, and we didn't really realize it, and a couple minutes later, she came in our room, this was 1 a.m., and she said, James, you were supposed to go and get mommy to come lay with us. I'm about to wear your bottom out at 1 a.m. So I'm like, she wants to be like mommy, which unfortunately, I guess, is what she gets from mommy. But James wants to be like his daddy. When he was little bitty, he would get some kind of like, he would pick up pieces of paper. He'd pick up stuff. And this is showing you an in-look in our house. And he would be going, I play video games like daddy. I have video games. And I'm like, he just, when he was tiny, that he somehow just, whatever daddy did. So my mom, James has been on a trip in Disney World, and he got back yesterday after 5 days. And I mean, y'all, he has my heart totally. So the airport, we're there. I went to the airport to wait. We're walking down the terminal. You know, he's down at baggage claim. And Bev shouts at him. He takes off running. He is running. And I have missed him so much also. I'm like, James, mommy's here, James. And he's racing. And he gets up to me. And he goes, curve around me. And then dives on Bradford. And screams, Daddy! And I'm like, Daddy didn't miss you for 1 second. And Daddy didn't know you were gone. He was glad you were gone. It was easier. Mommy was dying. But he loves his daddy, and he would just jump and dove on daddy. This is why we want to be holy like the Lord, because he is our daddy. I'm going to do one more. My brother, Mayor De Sierra, works in the same job as my dad or my father. And I've heard him talk about, because like my dad's retired, but people know my dad, and he had a good rep. He was a great worker. You know, he had a lot of clients. And John Avett is so conscientious. I've heard him talk about how he wants to honor that legacy. and he deals, and he wants to be such this great reflection. He's like, Dad, so respected, I want to be. He just wants to do so good, and I see little ways that my sweet brother, I know it's your husband, but he's my little brother, just that he wants to be like my dad, and he wants to honor my dad, and he wants to represent him well with the people, because he now works with people that my dad worked with, you know, back in the day. And he wants to carry that on. He wants to represent him well. That is the exact motivation for our holiness. The first one is, be holy as I am. I'm your daddy, and I'm distinct, and show me. Continue this by showing me like your daddy, because you love me and you want to be like me. The second, be holy, in verse 16, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. It repeats it with a different incentive. The incentive this time is, since it is written. God's will is revealed to us in his word. And so this phrase, since it is written, Peter's saying, since the scriptures say it, the scriptures say it. So that's your motivation. My kids have this old CD of Bible songs we listen to in the car all the time. But one of them, I don't even like all of them, but they get in my head. And it's like, God said it, I believe it, 'cause all that faith, see, I can't sing, demands. Though heaven and earth shall pass away, his word will stand. God said it, I believe it, 'cause all that faith demands. It's just this, like, it's written. God said it, let's do it. He said, be holy, that's enough. Let's see, Warren Wiersbe says, the first step towards holiness in this filthy world is asking, what does the Bible say? So simple, but he says the very first step towards holiness should always be just simply saying, what's the Bible say? You know, I defined holiness so wrong growing up. It was all about morality and this and that. But the first step should always be, I want to be like Jesus, what's the Bible say? That's our very first practical step towards it. God's word reveals him to us. It reveals to us God's mind. This is still Warren Wiersbe, so he says, learn it. Learn the word, because it reveals his mind. It reveals God's heart. So he says, love it. Love the word. And it reveals God's will to us. So live it. So God's word is the first step, what the Bible say, towards this holiness. That's a motivation in itself. Because the scriptures of old said to be holy. We are to say, absolutely, I want to be. That's what your word told me. Okay. We're in verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. I'm going to keep going. Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So it goes into the lamb. The first kind of the imperative we're seeing there is, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, conduct yourselves with fear. We are called to conduct ourselves with fear. That can be like immediately trigger, like, be afraid. Does that mean be afraid? We know this. I know we've heard it. It's a reverence for the Father. Keep in mind, even here it says, if you call on him as Father, the fear it is talking about is this reverence for the Father. It is not the fear of the judge. But there were two motivations for it, the reason we should have this. The judgment of God, which we'll look at, because there is this Father who judges impartially. So that is a motivator. He is going to judge. He's judging deeds. But he also says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways. So the two motivations are, there's this judgment coming. Conduct yourself with fear. But why would he point to say, but you were ransomed? Why can he not just leave it there to say, conduct yourself with fear because the Father judges impartially? Yeah, where would that leave us if that's all we heard for this imperative? Conduct yourselves with fear, because his Father judges impartially. What am I thinking about if God judges me impartially right now? I'm toast. You know? That's fear. That's a different kind of fear. That is not reverence. That's fear. Okay? But he immediately goes into, but you were ransomed. So they are connected, the two incentives. There is a judgment. Yes, we are not judged for our sins if we are in Christ. It is not a judgment of our sins, because that judgment for our sins was poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross. He took our sins. He became sin for us. We were ransomed by his blood. Let me read. I'm like so going to spill that water. This is my last read. But Warren Wiersbe, this is the Warren Wiersbe book, and I think it's so helpful. He says, what is this judgment that Peter wrote about? It's a judgment of a believer's works. It has nothing to do with salvation, except that salvation ought to produce good works. When we trusted Christ, God forgave our sins and declared us righteous in his Son. Our sins have already been judged on the cross. Therefore, they cannot be held against us. But when the Lord returns, there will be a time of judgment called the judgment seat of Christ. Each one of us will give an account of his works, and each will receive the appropriate reward. This is a family judgment. The Father, dealing with his beloved children, says, in view of the fact that the Father lovingly disciplines his children today and will judge their works in the future, we ought to cultivate an attitude of godly fear. This is not the cringing fear of a slave before a master, but the loving reverence of a child before his father. It is not the fear of judgment, but a fear of disappointing him or sinning against his love. It is a godly fear, a sober reverence for the Father. I love that it's a family judgment. So this is the fear. I don't want to misrepresent my dad. I don't want to disappoint my dad. He's put me out here to show him, just like my brother works in my dad's field, and he doesn't want to. I don't want to misrepresent. I want to do this right because I do want to make him proud. We know that even our righteous acts are filthy rags, and so in salvation, that's only through Jesus. But as his children, he's delighted as we try to represent him and honor him. It speaks, I almost printed, you get all this information you can use when you're teaching, and obviously the hardest challenge is like cutting it down and not giving you all the information. But I was reading on something about just the five different kinds of crowns in heaven, crown of life, crowns of righteousness, crown of inheritance. There is a reward system for just as his children as we walk with them. There is that kind of a judgment, but it's a fatherly judgment. It's a father saying, represent me, be reverent to me, because you were ransomed. I did want to just point out, we were ransomed by the precious blood of the Lamb. That was part of what motivates us. We don't have the judgment for our sins. And just the worthiness of the Lamb is part of what motivates us to true worship and to conduct ourselves with the right reverence. In Revelation, we're not going to turn there. I think, I don't know if I wrote these down on y'all's, but Revelation 4, Revelation 5, again in Revelation 7, what is it? And Sierra, can you know, what is it they're crying around the throne? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. The Lamb is worthy of praise. And that is a motivation here. Part of it is the Father does have a judgment, but you are ransomed by a worthy Lamb, and his worth is a motivator. Conduct yourself this way because he's worthy of that. The Lamb gave his whole life. He shed his blood. He died. He gave it all, and he's worthy of you conducting yourself in a way that's showing him. Literally, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He's worthy of our lives and our worship and even our holiness. Okay, so keep going. Pick up with me, if you will, in verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The imperative here is to love one another earnestly and deeply. And the reasons it gives are because his word is because his word is sanctifying you. It says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Because God is purifying your souls and he's changing you. We know his word is truth. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. He is sanctifying us. Love each other. And then he says, since you've been born again, we are not capable of loving each other. Amanda and I were talking this morning. We're not capable of this without him having rebirthed us and him doing the work in us. This whole thing is pointing us to, because he's at work in you, because he born you again, birthed you again by that imperishable seed, because he's sanctifying you through his truth, that's why you can love each other. Love is the distinguishing mark of believers. There's tons that we're called to. Holiness, yes. The faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. By this, all know you're my disciples, by your love. Love is what shows our Father. That is a big one. And he even brings it out here to say, because he's working in you, because he's ransomed you, because he's born, why do I keep wanting to say born you again? Because he called you to be born again, then this is this next step. After this, we talked about the mind holiness. We saw the lifestyle holiness with our conduct. Now we see the body of Christ holiness. He says, love one another deeply. That's the third kind of holiness that he's calling us to because of what he's done. Totally motivated because of what he's done. He says we're born again by imperishable seed. I just want to throw this out there. What is the seed? What do you think? What's the seed? The imperishable seed. What's that make you think? His word. Yeah, it also can point us back to the seed or the offspring. Y'all remember that we were promised in Genesis 3? What was that? Who was that offspring? That seed? Jesus. So that first verse, okay, since in verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and abiding word of God, interestingly enough, that phrase for word of God is the Logos. That one is connecting to Jesus and saying you've been born again by the offspring, the promised seed, who was Jesus. That's the living and abiding. That's the Logos. Jesus is forever. We know that Jesus and the Word, they go together. This is a fullness, and it reveals layers of it here. Because what caused us to be born again and what called us, that was Jesus, that imperishable seed. But then it keeps going. All flesh is like grass. All its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the Word of the Lord remains forever. Here, it switches to a Greek word that's more like an utterance or a spoken word. So it's something, it's like a spoken message about Jesus. Okay, so it's a spoken utterance of this word. And then the last part, 25, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. Y'all know what is the good news? The gospel is a Greek word, evangelion. Is that it? It's the gospel. It comes out that it starts saying this imperishable seed is Jesus, but specifically he gets into the utterance and then he gets into the evangelion. The gospel of Jesus Christ will never fade. Everything will fade and will go, but the gospel of Jesus Christ remains forever. It is what works. It is what gives life and gives the new birth, and it is what will last forever. I think it's even interesting just to kind of, it feels random, but to even point out in this passage, we're talking about loving one another. He says the flesh is like grass, and its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. Just that he reminds us, our flesh is going to fade. It's like grass. It's going to wither. But the gospel of Jesus Christ lasts forever. So he's saying, love one another deeply. All of our issues, all of our differences, all of our anything that would keep us from loving each other, that stuff's going to fade. That's not going to last forever. That's not going to be true, you know, forever and ever. But the gospel of Jesus Christ will remain forever. As part of his motivation towards body of Christ holiness to love each other, is because that lasts. We don't even last. Our bodies are, resurrected. I don't get into that. You get what I'm saying. Our temporary things and problems with each other, not eternal. The gospel of Jesus Christ is. So, I don't want to look at the clock. I'm scared to. Okay, we're good. So put away malice and deceit. Let's read the last part in chapter 2. So put away malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. This is our next imperative, to put that stuff away. We're in this category of body of Christ holiness. So you put off the stuff that is not promoting body of Christ holiness. Why? He says, so. So put away. Well, so is your connector word. So, because of what came before. So if you trace that all the way back, this is where I traced it back to. Like, why would it be so? And back in verse 22, he said, you purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. These were believers who, he said, they had this new desire. They wanted sincere brotherly love. He was addressing them, assuming, for a sincere, because you're after a sincere brotherly love. And here he says, so, because you're after this, you want this sincere love, so put away malice and deceit and hypocrisy and slander and envy. That will keep you. This is a new desire. We talked about how there's new things we get with Christ. New hearts. We get new desires. We have a new Father that we want to please and be like. We also have a new family to love, and one of these new desires is because we want a sincere love. We want the right stuff with our family. So the imperative is to put away things that will hinder. Gotta hit you with this one more verse about this because it just takes it, you know, more. Galatians 5:14-15. I believe last time I taught, I sort of boastfully was like, I gave you all the references so you didn't have to look or not know. Y'all, I'm not on my A game, and I did not give you all the references, and this is the Lord saying you should have been proud you did last time because you cannot always keep it together to do that. Galatians 5:14-15 says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you will not be consumed by one another. Talks about devouring one another. Body of Christ holiness, we got to put off some stuff or we'll kill each other, you know. We will bite and devour one another. It says, watch out that you're not just consumed by one another. How sad to have to say to a family that your own family members could just crush each other. And yet that is a real possibility. It's within our family of Christ we could do that. So that's why he's saying to put off, to be so careful we don't want to destroy each other. But we really do want sincere brotherly love. We really do want the family holiness, the body of Christ holiness. Does that make sense? Okay. And then the last one, before we do conclusion, is like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. The imperative is to long for mere spiritual milk. It is that you want to grow. The reason is because you can grow. Like I give my baby, like we give him milk. There's some really horrible like comic things for women that talk about like why you stop drinking milk at some point because it makes you fat. Like you give milk to babies because you want to fatten them up. Like, and how that's like meant to like fatten them. And anyways, I might go there. We are to want to grow and want to be fed and to grow. It says because you've tasted that the Lord is good. I'm going to repeat this again. We have a new father to please. We have a new family to love. And we have new food to consume for our health and our growth. This is the new thing here. It says you have tasted his goodness. This is new food. There's new food for your growth and for your health. And it's God's word. It says long for the pure spiritual milk that is God's word that you can grow. Our new food to consume for our health and our growth. And if you tasted it, it's good. Better food. It's better than even actual food for our physical bodies, the food for our spiritual bodies, okay? So that's kind of like trying to flow the list. So many imperatives, lots of reasons throughout. But I did want to say concluding kind of thoughts here. To me, as I was studying, and I mean, I've been in this passage for a while, so I mean, I spent more time, I know, but it feels heavy. I mean, I wrote it down. It just feels hard. It feels impossible. Like, okay, be holy, be perfect. Okay, nope. Be sober-minded, always be ready. Nope. You know, be alert, be set your hope fully. Don't you dare hope for something in this world. Nope. You know, I had a lot of hope in seeing my buddy yesterday get back from Disney World, how he was going to treat me. Let down, he ran after daddy. You know, set your hope fully on him. It's impossible. The list is impossible. But remember, it's he who works these things into you. It's his spirit who gives you all the new desires. His spirit both started the work, called you to be born again, and completes the work, and just that you're not alone in this. Sierra read this verse in her session at the women's retreat, and I have just been in it since then. I think just God having you just read that. The Matthew 11:28-30. Y'all know Jesus is calling here, and when we hear this list, we have to go back to the words of Jesus as what he calls us to. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We read this and we're like, that doesn't feel easy or light. That's big. That's impossible. So we're like, well, how is his yoke light? You know, we are not yoked. Let's see. I will tell you, Got Questions. There's a website called gotquestions.org. Fantastic. It's like pretty good and solid and it answers questions. it says, when I was reading about, like, how is his yoke not hard? God questions. How is it not hard? It said it is not a yoke of works, but one of repentance and faith. It is one singular commitment to follow him. It's not, it feels like 1,000 commands, 10,000 commands. Do this, be holy, be this. If we view it as a yoke of do this, do this, do this, do this, be holy, set your mind. If we view it that way, in light of imperative, 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 that's heavy. That's not what Jesus meant for us and called for us as to feel it like that. He really, this is Jesus who has told us one thing. What he said is follow me. He said follow me. So the yoke is light because we are to be focused on just one thing. Just follow him. Believe that he said it's light. He did all the things perfectly. Remember? And he gives us that. So his yoke is light because we do not have a yoke of works. We have his work over us, covering us. We don't have a yoke of works. We are not earning anything here for God, from God. We are not earning there. However, we do have this one. It's kind of like there was the one tree. We have this one thing, and it is follow me. God question said it is a yoke of repentance and faith. I love that. It's just keep following. Repentance means turn back this way. You're good looking at the wrong thing. Turn back to the right thing. They would tell the military, it's like a military word, repent. And they're like, turn around, come back. It's like kind of like, come on back. Like, stop marching forward and repent. That's our one yoke. Repent. It's not to be thinking about this whole list. Okay, did I set my mind? Did I do this? Did I do that? My body of Christ holy. You know, not that that's not all. We want the Spirit to work those desires in, and we pray, God, to work him in. Work him in. Give me those new desires. My thing is just to keep repenting and to have like that one thing. Help me turn back to you. You know, oh, my hope's not fully set. We're not going to get into all that. Just help me turn back. My yoke is just to turn back. Turn back to the living God. Return to the living God. Return to the living God. Our life should be one. It's just the one thing. It's return to the living God. Return to him. He forgives all that. Our really good friend, Ronnie Garcia, at one point in time moved to be a, start a church and be a missionary and pastor in Puerto Rico. And when he was here at a missions conference early on, giving a talk about what they're doing, somebody was like, okay, can you clarify again for me? Like, what are you doing, moving down there to do? And he said, we're going there to repent. We'll move there, and we're going to repent. Every day, all throughout the day, every week. He's like, that's our mission. Locate our family there, repent. And it was simple, and it was silly, you know, like, okay, but Ronnie, what else are y'all doing? Are we going to give you money? You know. But he meant, like, you know, like, that's our yoke. It's light, and it's just constantly turned back. And let the world see us constantly turning back. Not perfect, but constantly repenting. So does that make sense there with that? Okay, and then the second concluding thought is that it really did start with an emphasis on mindset. And so I do want to say, you know, that as does the long list in Colossians 3. Colossians 3 is that huge list of put-offs and put-ons. But at the beginning of Colossians 3, y'all know what it says? Therefore, since you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. List in Scripture, it seems a little pattern that they preceded with like a mindset focus. We can't even move into this sanctification and these putting off and putting on without the mindset set. So does the list in Romans 12. Romans 12 is another one where Paul's given like a list of some things to do, but he starts it with, therefore, in view of God's mercy, be living sacrifices, do not can be conformed to the world, but by the renewing of your minds. So just to say, lists tend to come before with a mindset. I wanted to point you, just in your brain, to two different examples of a different mindset, Abraham and Lot in the Old Testament. What we know about Abraham from Hebrews 11 reveals more about him. What we know about Abraham is it says that he looked forward to the city whose architect and foundations was God. Abraham left his whole home, and what we know revealed is it says he was hoping for a heavenly city. He had this mindset, as it even says in Hebrews 11, he considered himself a stranger and exile on earth. Abraham's mindset was that this isn't my home, but that I'm living for, I have another home. Okay, well, Lot, the brother-in-law, right? Brother-in-law? Who's Lot to him? Lot. Nephew. Oh, sorry. Lot, in contrast, when they divided the land, and Abraham said, Lot, I'm going to let you look over all this land here and kind of pick where you're going to set up. Lot looks at the valley, the well-watered plain of Jordan. It's right by Sodom and Gomorrah, right? It's well-watered. It can provide all the temporary things. Here, you can be successful for this life. Here, you can have the richest land. Here, you can have wealth. Here, you can have entertainment. Here, you can have the city and all that comes with that, the land, the wealth. Does that make sense? So Lot chose that land. Okay, he had this, his mindset was to get the most out of right now. Get the most. And Abraham's mindset was, this is in my home. I want the most there forever. So you have two different mindsets and different things. Lot was almost destroyed, even in the end when the angels were sent to rescue him. In the face of destruction, it's all being destroyed. It says he hesitated to go with the angels because he loved that life. Lot loved that life, and he hesitated to even leave it while it was being destroyed because of that love. His wife ended up frozen because she couldn't leave it without looking. I'm going to say with Abraham, even though his mindset was mostly good, he did not do it perfectly. We know this. Neither will we. Hence, every single page of Peter speaks of grace. Today in verse 13, it said, set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you. If you hear anything, hear that. Set your hope, that's an imperative, set your hope fully on the grace, because you're not going to do it perfect. We're not going to do it perfect. Abraham didn't do it perfect. We do want to fight for our mindset to be biblical and eternal. Even that, we're not going to do perfect. But set our hope fully on the grace. So at the end of it all, it comes down to this mindset. What are we longing for? Is it this kingdom or the next one? When our hearts long for His kingdom to come and His alone, then we're motivated and enabled to live better, to reflect our Father, to represent our Father in His rule and reign, you know? So remember whose you are. The phrase, as obedient children, should be the key phrase from this that motivates you. Set your hope fully on the grace and who we are as obedient children. One of the things when I studied this is, like you always tell you, like count the key words, like look for repeated words and stuff. I will tell you that the most repeated word in this whole big passage today that was choppy, was you and your. The passage was mostly about their identity, that you are obedient children. You have a Father. You be holy because I'm holy. So it's mostly this identity. That's whose you are. So I end with saying, remember whose you are. I hope it all connects. I do want to ask a couple questions. That is goal. We want to have more discussion. I'm terrible at it. Amanda's better at it. She's pushing me in it. Thinking back, so I don't just give me anything. Thinking back to Peter's original audience, what do you think he wanted them to hear? Like, if you remember, he's talking to these scattered people, kind of scattered throughout modern Turkey. They're away from their home in Palestine, Jews and Gentiles mixed in the face of upcoming a lot of suffering. What do you think he wanted them to hear or to take from this passage? Why do you think this is what he wanted to share with them?
To not lose heart being surrounded by pagan cultures.
Yeah.
Not, take on their ways.
Yes, not losing heart, encouragement.
Is their identity is sure regardless of their sin?
Yeah. Who they are. Remember whose you are. Don't conform, because we have a whole history of Israelites conforming when they get real close to stuff and to their cultures, and we do. And it's like, don't conform to your former ways. Stay different. Even when it's hard, stay different. Stay with Him. I don't know. I didn't even have an answer. I just tried to write questions to do my job. I didn't even answer. So I need y'all's answers. They are about to go through hard stuff, so we know that the overall purpose of this letter was such an encouragement that it's hard, it's going to get harder, don't let go. It's all worth it, it's all worth it, it's all worth it. You have a Father, that's who you are here to represent. So keep that eye on that Father that you are representing. Okay, what helps you personally and practically keep the gospel forefront of your mind in motivating you? Like, you see how all this list can fill a ton, but it's supposed to be tied in with incentives and motivations. We're supposed to be heavier on all the, blessings and things that are true that make us want to be like Him. What helps you keep that kind of forefront of just of why we keep after, you know?
I think for me, it's like going through your hard things. Like when everything's like comfortable, you get complacent and you don't have the eternal mindset. So it's like you should get
this. Yeah.
You know, it's like when you go through things that you're like, all right. Like,
that's true.
You know, without the scope of eternity, you know.
That's the hard truth. That's true.
I keep seeing the body, like, live out their gifts, to see, like, people that are strong evangelizers just constantly, that's what they're doing, or that they serve well, that's what they're doing, and they do it for the glory of God. So, like, seeing people in the church living, it just gives you the desire to do the same, mm-hmm. you know, like, step into your gifts that you've been given and to live that out.
Okay. That's good. We encourage each other, give each other.
Like in your body, when you nourish, your body actually reads what the baby eats, from their saliva, and every time you feed the baby, it changes. So like if it needs vitamin D or vitamin whatever piece, your body knows, and the next feeding will come what it needs, right?
Whoa.
And so I think it's like another layer of this concept or this illustration of spiritual milk, because like we say, oh yeah, yeah, I get the word, but actually the word living, and it actually knows what you need, like I think really like what Sally reads in the Bible today, I might read the same thing, get something different. So, I mean, likewise, seeing like how the word is affecting other people can show us, but also like it's like a moving, living, like nutrient to you personally in your spiritual walk.
That's
so
awesome.
I would say stay in the word.
Thanks so much for sharing that. Wow. Awesome. I think that, I think lately, I've happened at a lot of funerals lately because of like Pastor Barker and then Miss Barbara Barker, and then we had another really good family friend die. And that does, like, I mean, it ain't like you want to like be like a funeral hopper and just try to go to a funeral every week, but man, it puts it forefront of your mind what our hope's in. Just saying, like, I'm like, oh, I feel very weepy lately, like, it's just forefront of your mind what life's about, you know. Okay, how do you think we, women at Briarwood, could better look like him, better be holy or different as he is holy? I don't really even think this. Like, I don't have any answers necessarily. I mean, I can give, but how do you, is there any ways you can think of that we could kind of better just be distinctly his so that the world sees that we are distinctly his? So do you think that we, wait a minute, what was the two words? You had assimilate.
Assimilate and separate.
Do you think we assimilate better or separate better here at Beewood?
I would say separate.
Okay.
Like for myself, that like, I was like trying to, I used to live a very simple life, so like so I've tried to like pull myself out of that, but the act of them like getting back into the world, to not be like removed from the world, but to be in it, but be different in it.
Yeah. I'm not trying to like target her. I'm just using her because we.
But
it is like, you know, like what I want us to be thinking, like what are ways that we can do it better? And maybe it's even like to be holy, to be distinctly his, but not to be distinct from his people, from, you know, but to be his witnesses.
Do it through the word, through our
Yeah. That's it. It is just death. Yeah, she's about to get back into suffering next week. I gave her all the suffering passages because I didn't want to, like, foreshadow that in my life. Just kidding. I know, I told her, I'm like, be ready! But you're right, all of a sudden, like, this suffering does, it's a huge, it's the platform to show, like, what our hope is in. And, so we want to suffer well, we want to love well. Yes, Jan? Too much separation. Yeah. And not noticing. Oh, there's that, like, I had a roommate who said one time, like, just noticing people and building that relationship, even with, like, whoever you get coffee from every day, or get, like, just the more you talk to people, the more you're like, I do know people. But it's the intentional, like, talk to people. We can know people. Okay, comments, questions? So I am sorry for all, I should turn off the record, for all the things I knocked over, for how many times the microphone messed up, all of that. I am sorry. Let's all just chalk that up to the Lord wanted, as always, to do something. I'm like, my mom always said, like, you're just relatable. And I'm like, all of her said, like, I don't want to be relatable one day. One Wednesday, I want to be impressive. I don't want to be relatable, Lord. Like, thank you, Jesus. But one day. Anyways, it is my place in life to be the relatable one. So let me pray, and I'll cut it off. To pray for that idolatry in my heart, I guess. Okay. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for these women. God, this makes us thankful. Thank you that we can suffer. I don't want to suffer more, but we do and we will. And it shows our hope. God, please equip us deeply to hope fully in you. Let our mindset be more like Abraham's, that we want the next city, where you, God's city, that we're not trying to get the most out of this life here. God, please, just you give us the new desires, the new heart, the new desires for this mind holiness where we renew our minds. But this lifestyle holiness that we get to represent you, and God, just represent you to this world, and then this body of Christ holiness to love one another. God, that all comes from you. You tell us your yoke is easy, your burden is light, which means you did it perfectly, and we just need to follow you and keep our eyes on you. I pray today we can keep our eyes on you. Thank you for what Ashley said, how your word nourishes us, how you need it to, because it's living and active. Oh, God, please this week, may we go to your word, and will you nourish us from your word individually through you to us, God. We love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.